with her head. His brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.
ヨハネによる福音書11章1節から15節。さて、ある人が病気にかかっていた。ラザロと言って、マリアとその姉妹、マルタとの村の出で、ベタニアの人であった。このマリアは、主に香油を塗り、髪の毛でその足を拭ったマリアであって、彼女の兄弟、ラザロが病んでいた。そこで姉妹たちはイエスのところに使いを送って行った。主よ、ご覧ください。あなたが愛しておられるものが病気です。イエスはこれを聞いて言われた。この病気は死で終わるだけのものではなく、神の栄光のためのものです。神の子がそれによって栄光を受けるためです。イエスはマルタとその姉妹とラザロとを愛しておられた。そのようなわけで、イエスはラザロが病んでいることを聞かれた時も、そのおられたところになお2日とどまられた。その後イエスはもう一度ユダヤに行こうと弟子たちに言われた。弟子たちはイエスに言った。先生、たった今ユダヤ人たちがあなたを石打ちにしようとしていたのに、またそこにおいでになるのですか？イエスは答えられた。昼間は12時間あるでしょう。誰でも昼間歩けばつまずくことはありません。この世の光を見ているからです。イエスはこのように話され、それから弟子たちに言われた。私たちの友ラザロは眠っています。しかし私は彼を眠りから覚ましに行くのです。そこで弟子たちはイエスに言った。主よ、眠っているのなら彼は助かるでしょう。しかしイエスはラザロの死のことを言われたのである。だが彼らは眠った状態のことを言われたものと思った。そこでイエスはその時はっきりと彼らに言われた。ラザロは死んだのです。私はあなた方のため、すなわちあなた方が信じるためには私がその場に居合わせなかったことを喜んでいます。さあ彼のところへ行きましょう。
Good morning. How's everyone doing? It's good to see everyone here today. I'm a little jealous of Mike. When he says amen, it seems like everyone says amen. I don't know. When I ask for amens, they're like... Mike is a little scarier. I need some tests. Maybe I'll tap myself. Let us begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much again.All that you do, Lord. We praise you, Father, for your goodness, your faithfulness, your love. You are a good God, worthy of worship. Lord, even though there may be just so many things pulling for our time,wanting our attention, we want to focus our attention on you as we come together to worship you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and fill this place up with your presence. We ask for your grace, Lord, to have revelation of your amazing, amazing word, your scripture. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, it's good to see all of you here. In these next 2 weeks, I want to talk about Lazarus, part one and part two, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Spoiler alert, Lazarus does not remain dead. He rises again. But it starts off with a little background. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. We'll talk about Mary and Martha sometimes later, but I want to focus on character development on Lazarus today. We don't know much about Lazarus. Although there's another time when a Lazarus is mentioned in the Bible, that's in Luke 16. And for those of you who are not familiar with that story, this is where a poor man named Lazarus is in the front or sitting, at the driveway of a certain rich man. Are you guys familiar with that story? It's in Luke 16. If you want to turn there, go ahead and turn there. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll give you, a cliff note of the story. It's Lazarus and the rich man eventually die. Well, let me give you a little bit more detail. It says Lazarus was so poor that he just wanted scraps from the rich man. And the rich man just passed by him every day. It's in 16 from verse 19. And it says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. This is an interesting story, to say the least, because Lazarus was raised. The Lazarus and John is raised in Bethany. They say it's a Bethany in this small village. Bethany, the name means the house of affliction. Or some people even say the house of the poor. Now some scholars, they like to say there's a connection between this Lazarus and the Lazarus in Luke. Other scholars say, no, there's no connection. But it is interesting, right? Because in the story in Luke's Lazarus dies, the rich man dies, Lazarus is in this place called Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. I guess to give you a little context, Jewish people, they wore a garb where they could put stuff in their chest for storage, and it was called a bosom, I guess, storage. So that's what they called that place. But Lazarus went there, and this rich man went to another place called Hades. And the rich man said to Abraham, for some reason he could communicate, said, Abraham, would you let Lazarus just dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue? Because I'm suffering in this place. And he says, no, there's a chasm between you two. And then he says, the rich man says, Abraham, would you at least send somebody from the dead to tell my brothers that there's a place called Hades? And Abraham says, well, even if someone would rise again from the dead, if they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe this man who rises from the dead. Interesting coincidence, Lazarus actually rises from the dead. Another interesting coincidence, people that were critical of Jesus and his ministry, they did not believe Lazarus either. The story is interesting to say the least. But again, more character development. Lazarus, his name means whom God helps. His sickness will lead to death. This story reveals that Jesus is not only the authority of life, spiritually, but I believe of life physically. It also brings up some interesting points, right? Such as NDEs, near-death experiences, because Lazarus was in the tomb, we find out, for 4 days. You guys familiar with the term NDE? You guys know NDEs? Give me some kind of reaction.
I've never heard the abbreviation.
Okay, so NDEs, near-death experiences. Thousands of reports, if you just look up NDEs on YouTube, you'll have thousands of reports of NDEs. Certainly some of them are hoaxes, but even in the thousands of thousands, if 1% is true, that is something to be considered. There's a large study on this topic, and it's interesting because even when the patient actually dies medically, meaning you could put like your finger in their throats and there's no gag reflexes or anything like that, there's no consciousness, that people are having these conscious lucid experiences that they some claim to be more real than when they were actually physically alive. It also brings up topics of what does Jesus mean when he says he is the resurrection. But I think more than that, perhaps one of the greatest interesting topics for me that this brings up is perhaps death or going to heaven through death is not the ultimate goal for us Christians. Because Lazarus dies. He's in a good place. It says Jesus loved Lazarus. He's in a good place. Why raise him back to life again? If the ultimate goal for us Christians is simply to believe, die, go to heaven, Jesus did his job. Lazarus believed, died, went to heaven, and Jesus raises him from the dead. Interesting to consider, right? No, just me. Yes, all right, amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, here, let me give you a softball. Jesus is good.
Amen.
Oh, Anna knocked that one out of the park. Thank you, Anna. It goes on and says, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill, but Jesus, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. When Jesus says, this will not lead to death, he isn't simply being positive. Although there's something to be said of being positive. There's nothing wrong with being positive. But he wasn't just offering a trite consolation by saying, oh, he's going to, everything will be all right. When Jesus says this, I believe he says the very words he hears God the Father speaking to him. John earlier in 12:49 says that I only say what I hear the Father saying. Jesus' words aren't simply empty promises meant to superficially comfort us. But I believe what he's saying, our very words are the very words he hears his Father in heaven telling him to say. Master, the one whom you love, Lazarus, he's sick. Jesus replies back, this will not end in sickness, in death. The sickness will not end in death. Rather, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Another platform that Jesus uses to bring glory to God. That is to say, even though there is someone here to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And even though our lives may be touched with sickness, disease, tribulations, trials, whatever, that God can use all of those things to bring glory to his name. Whatever that may be in your life. whatever you may be going through in life, that God can touch that, use that for His glory. Imagine that. Imagine Mary, Martha, their brother is near death, and God says, no, this will result in God being glorified. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 12:19 says, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. In our weakest moment, that is when God will prove Himself over and over, faithful, trustworthy. In our weakest moments of our lives, in our darkest moments in our lives, God will show up to prove Himself over and over and over if we allow Him to. If we give Him the time and chance to. Moving on in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. In that place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The story makes it clear that Jesus loved these people. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and Mary. And it goes to point out that fact. Now, this story is interesting, right? Jesus hears the news. Lazarus is sick. It points out Jesus loved them. If you hear the news, hey, someone you love is sick. Let me pull on some heartstrings. Phil, your granddaughter is sick. Oh, let me just stay here 2 more days. No, if you know your granddaughter's sick, you'll probably go immediately. Drop everything you have. Your best friend is sick. Let me drop everything I have. Let me go be with them. Especially since Jesus has the reputation of healing people. They're not just simply saying, hey, your friend is sick, the friend you love. They want moral support. No, they're saying, hey, your friend whom you love is sick. We've seen you do miracles. Would you be able to come soon? It points out that Jesus does not move when he hears the news, but rather he stays 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he says to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Why did he stay 2 more days? Is a question. Why did Jesus stay 2 more days? Let me let you think about it. Why did Jesus stay 2 more days? He had to fast and pray for 2 days because he knew it was going to be a big miracle. Maybe. Don't think so. I don't think that was the case. As you think about that, let's move on. It says, the disciples said to him, though Jesus said after 2 days, let's go. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So he gives the answer, actually. You guys understand that answer. Why did he stay up 2 more days? The answer is right there. One, practical reason. People were trying to kill him. Two, a spiritual reason. And the way Jesus communicates, sometimes confusing. Just like me, I guess. But it says, Jesus answers, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What does he mean by this? Why does he give this parable? What is he trying to teach? When he says, they say, Master, your friend Lazarus is sick, Jesus stays 2 days. Then he says, let's go to see Lazarus. His disciples say, Lord, weren't there people trying to kill you? When it says the Jews here, just for clarification, sometimes the word Jews is to mean all of Jewish people, but I think other times, and especially here, it means a special group of people called the Jews, not all Jewish people. They're saying, the Jews, they're there, they were trying to kill us. Why are we going? And then Jesus says, we're going, and then he gives this parable. What does this parable mean? This is very important for us to understand this parable. This parable gives us insight and revelation of how and when and why Jesus does things. This parable has to do with day and night, light and darkness, walking and stumbling. The disciples are scared. People are trying to harm him. And Jesus says, don't be scared. It's day. It's light. It's time to walk. What does he mean by that? Again, I don't think he means during the time of 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. we could go. When it reaches 5:05, let's not move. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying something else. He's given us revelation and insight into how his mind works and what he does. To be mature as a disciple of Christ, we must understand how God communicates to us. How does he communicate to you? And when he communicates to you, do you recognize it? Do you recognize day and night? Do you recognize light and darkness? Do you recognize walking and stumbling? Or should I say walking and waiting? After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. If you read on in this story, Thomas, I believe, says, great, let's go and die together. So there's a lot of confusion here. Even when Jesus plainly speaks, there's still a lot of confusion. Jesus saying, Lazarus fell asleep, meaning Lazarus died. And the disciples were saying, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better, because that's how you get better. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what I mean. A lot of confusion, right? You notice that. This is the crux of today's message. It is important as mature believers to mature in our relationship to understand how God communicates to us, because he is communicating to you and me. Even now, he is talking to you and me. Do you recognize what he's saying, though? Are you confused in what he's trying to communicate? The easiest part in communicating with God, the most natural and instinctive part of communicating with God, is revelation. Many people think revelation is hard. It is actually the easiest part. Revelation comes naturally. In fact, God is giving you revelation right now. In fact, I believe while you were sleeping, God was giving you revelation even while you were sleeping. It says that in Job, while you were sleeping. There is revelation that God is communicating to you and I constantly. Even while you were driving in your car, God was dropping revelation to you. Even while you're sitting here saying, when is this guy finished so we could eat, God is dropping revelation in your heart right now. Do you recognize what it's saying? Here, there's this story reveals even his closest disciple, while they were getting revelation straight from the mouth of Jesus, they had no idea what Jesus was saying. They were so confused. They're saying, Lazarus is sleeping, great, let him sleep. They're like, Jesus is like, no, he's dead. Okay, I'm gonna stop talking metaphorically, he's dead. And then Thomas goes, yes, let's die with them. And Jesus is like, what are you guys doing? But they're probably saying, why are you talking like that? Night, day, light, darkness, walking, stumbling. Why do you speak like that, Jesus? You ever wonder that? Why does Jesus do that? Little bunny trial, I'll bring you back. Another NDE, perhaps, near-death experience. So Lazarus could have been speculative. The reason why they think Lazarus was an NDE in Luke's version is because they actually named the person. Usually when they say, when Jesus tells stories, they are nameless people because it's just telling a story. But if they have a name in it, there's actually maybe the real thing. Speculative, another NDE is a man named Jonah. You guys recognize the name Jonah? You guys know the story of Jonah? It's a very short book, four chapters. Jonah, prophet, God tells him, go to Nineveh, prophesy to them. Jonah says, no, you're crazy, God, I'm not going to go. He goes the other way. Big storm, long story short, they throw Jonah off the boat and into the sea, and a fish comes to swallow him up. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Oh my gosh, I'm becoming so biblically illiterate, actually. Wow, this is... I don't use my Bible anymore. Surprise, surprise. I use my phone now. I used to pride myself on being able to turn to the page, the chapter of a book in one opening. Like if they say, turn to like Psalms 102, in one opening, I'll try to open it to someone. That's how prideful I am when it comes to this. I can't even find Jonah now, sorry. It's after Obadiah, between Micah. It's one of the smaller books. It's in Jonah chapter 2. Not only does God speak parabolically, I guess his people do too. Jonah prays, I called out of my distress to the Lord and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. That's why some people said he actually might have died, because unless he's talking metaphorically, he's crying out from the depth of Sheol, literally meaning the depth of death. So we don't know. It's very confusing though, wouldn't you say? If you're thrown into an ocean during a storm and a whale swallows you up, you kind of don't want to be ambiguous and say, I actually died, because people will believe you. Like, you don't want to metaphorically use, I went to hell. They'll be like, you went to hell? Well, it was like hell. So we don't know which one he was doing. We don't know whether he's saying it was like hell or I actually went to hell. But he goes on to talk about, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Never again. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your temple. I have been expelled from your sight. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds that were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain. So that's another thing. He's either being metaphor, using metaphors, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you brought me up, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So he was saying there was something, there were bars, I was behind those bars, I was in the earth, and these bars were preventing me from looking at your sight, expelled from your sight. So he's speaking this poetic language, and people are saying he's being poetic. And some people are saying, well, if he was, that's really confusing, because he was actually in the belly of the fish for 3 nights, 3 days. Not a good time to be poetic. Perhaps another NDE, we don't know. Speculative, either way, has good arguments. All that to say is, you see this language spoken all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. And you see it, I believe, because God is giving us insight into his culture. Giving us insight of what it means to be in his kingdom. In his kingdom, there is a different culture, a different language, a different way of living. And Jesus says, this kingdom is now here on earth. As participants of that kingdom, and if you are a participant of that kingdom, that implies that as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, that there is a greater purpose for you and I than to just live a Christian life and go to heaven after we die. That there's a kingdom work to be done here on earth. In fact, if you read the Bible all the way through, it is not the end and you go to heaven and that's it. If you read the Bible all the way through, it's actually the kingdom of heaven comes on earth, and the earth and the kingdom are simultaneously existing. That a dimensional realm is opened up to us where the spiritual and the physical are coexisting. And even now, before that happens, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God has come. And let me show you what that kingdom looks like. And the gospel writers, I believe, are writing this gospel to give us a glimpse of what it looks like when a person lives in that kingdom. What does it look like when that person lives in that kingdom? That when people prematurely dies, they're able to be resurrected. Why? Because it's day. Because it's light. Because we're not stumbling. What are you talking about? Well, that's what Jesus said. He says there's 12 hours. He says there's daytime, there's nighttime, there's light, there's darkness, there's walking, there's stumbling. As Christians, if we don't recognize those things, instead of walking, we'll be stumbling. Instead of God being glorified, evil will have its way. Do you recognize when it's day and when it's night? Do you recognize what it's saying? Again, revelation is the easiest part. Everyone gets it. After revelation, discernment. What does that revelation mean? Why did I have a dream like that? What does that mean? Why did I feel that way last night? What does that mean? What was that feeling when I was coming to church? What does that mean? What is that image and thought that continues to repeat in my head over and over again? What does that mean? Revelation, automatic. Discernment, not automatic. It is a process of learning to recognize His voice. My sheep know my voice and follow me. After discernment, application, what do I do? There's at least three parts: revelation, discernment, application. Application, correct application cannot happen unless there's correct discernment. Correct discernment can't happen unless you start recognizing what God is saying to you. And as we look through the Gospels, I hope we come to see how to recognize His voice, how to discern His voice. What does He mean when He says, it is day, it is morning? Let's look at it real quick. Real quick. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What does he mean? He means this. I waited 2 days because God told me to wait 2 days. It was nighttime. Even though I loved Lazarus and I wanted to be by his side and I wanted to comfort Mary and Martha, I waited 2 days because it was nighttime. If I went, we would have stumbled. It was darkness. It was 12 hours where I could not do anything. All of a sudden, Jesus gets the revelation. It's time to go. There's 12 hours. Let's go. It's light, let's go. It's day, let's go. It's time, let's go. And the disciples are saying, wait, wait, wait. Aren't people trying to kill you? He says, no, no, no. Right now, there's a window of opportunity that God is telling me I need to go, and let's go now. We'll see what happens next week when he goes. But you and I, we must recognize there's time to stop, wait, not do anything. I can't do it. As much as I love to, I can't do it. And then there's time where I said, I have to go. I must do it. Even though I'm facing literal death, I must go. You and I. We must learn to recognize that. Let us pray. God, you are awesome. Your timing perfect. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. You humble, Lord, us with the weak things of this world. Jesus, will you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands what you are doing, when you are doing it, and how you want us to respond to that. Help us to be active participants in the kingdom that you have brought. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven has come. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done. I thank you so much, Lord. If there is a window of opportunity for anyone here right now, Lord, I pray that you would make that clear to them. If there is a window, Lord, that you have opened for anyone here, 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of light, 12 hours to move and walk, I pray that you would give us that revelation, that discernment, but also, Lord, the courage to walk it out even in the face of death, Lord. And I do actually believe there is somebody here. Yet it is time for them to begin to walk in something that they were not walking in before, even though it means in the face of death, face of persecution, face of being misunderstood, in the face of all of these things. I believe that God is giving this window of opportunity for one of, at least one of you. Lord, I pray your blessings. I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If there anyone needs prayer or would like prayer afterwards, please come up and I would love to pray for you.